Amen. So I don't think I have anything new for you tonight, but we're going to review the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Annas and Caiaphas were both sort of high priests. They were both chief priests at the time that Jesus was on earth with the Sadducees, and they were both Sadducees. In fact, Annas was the one who started all of that selling on the Temple Mount, and he got a percentage of everything that was profited during that time. It was a money-making scheme, that's all it was. But they were Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. What a dead religion to go through all of the sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals and everything in the temple and not believe that it ever brought you anything beyond death. It's just amazing. Well, it greatly irritated them that Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And they were because it showed resurrection was possible. And the last thing they ever wanted or could afford to have happen was Jesus coming back from the dead himself. So they had assigned guards. We talked about that this morning, Matthew chapter 27. And verse 62, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, and they explained to Pilate the conspiracy of Jesus' followers. And so he said to them, of course, you have your watch, go your way, make the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, setting the watch, and all of that. Well, God was about to make the foolish look even more foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So there was an earthquake. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 tells us about the earthquake. The earthquake probably corresponds to the actual moment of the resurrection. The power of God breaking the bands of death reverberated throughout nature. We don't know how extensive the earthquake was, but it was undoubtedly a powerful earthquake that the Roman soldiers were very much aware of. Jesus, of course, broke free from the grave. Not just as a return to life in the case of Lazarus, who had to unfortunately die again and go through that whole process, but Jesus was the first one to be raised in a glorified body and therefore is referred to as the firstborn of creation or the firstfruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, it says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Even though others had been raised from the dead, they all had been raised back to natural life. Jesus was the first one to be raised in a glorified body. So the angel of the Lord, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, descends from heaven, and he rolls the stone back from the door, and then he sat on the door. Now, the angel did not need to roll the stone away to let Jesus out. Remember, Jesus went through a closed door to be with the disciples after his resurrection? You remember that incident? Well, the reason the stone needed to be rolled away was to let people in. so that they could see it was empty. The soldiers were, as we mentioned this morning, eyewitnesses to what was done. Matthew 28, verse 4, "And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." No doubt they felt the earthquake. They saw the angel. They saw the angel roll the stone away from the door of the tomb. And even though Pontius Pilate had given his authority to seal the tomb, remember, a seal was put on the stone so that no one under the authority of Pontius Pilate had the authority to open the door, but God is of a higher authority than Pontius Pilate. Therefore, he had the authority to break the seal and roll the stone away. That was the law regarding a seal. If you put a seal on a letter, nobody could open that. I mean, it's just like today, you can't open somebody else's mail. Do you ever get your neighbor's mail in your mailbox? Some of you? Yeah? Do you open it up? Aren't you curious what your neighbors are getting in the mail? I mean, it was delivered to your house, right? No, that would be illegal because the envelope is sealed. Now, if it's spam mail, maybe you can protect your neighbors and throw it away. I don't know. I find my neighbors' mail all over my yard because they don't have a door on the mailbox and the wind just blows it. So anyway, oh, don't tell anybody I said that. Once the seal was put on something, nobody could open it up except the person to whom it was addressed, unless you were a higher authority than the one who put the seal on the thing. And so because God is a higher authority than Pontius Pilate, he had the authority to break the seal, open the door. It was really too much for the Roman soldiers, and they fell as dead men, it says. What did it take to raise Christ from the dead? I don't work on cars, but I've heard of this, where you have an old vehicle and it needs to be repaired, but the old part is so old, it's glued itself fast, and you almost have to break it to get it apart. My son, I think, has experienced that. I'm sure Mr. Cook has experienced. Anybody else experienced that with your vehicle? Old vehicles? Yeah. You have to have a pretty powerful tool or arm or whatever to turn the bolt to get it apart. Well, how hard is it to get someone out of the grave? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. John chapter 10 and verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus said, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." Now in that case, it's probably the authority to do so. But then go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Exceeding greatness of his power. Now, this same power will be applied to us. Right here in this same passage of Scripture, I kind of glossed over the few words here in the middle of the sentence. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Same power which he wrought in bringing Christ out of the grave will be applied to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And Paul desired in Philippians 3 verse 10 to know him. That I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection. So it was the dawn of Sunday morning, first day of the week. Matthew 28 and verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And it's interesting because they considered the day beginning at 6 o'clock in the evening. Remember in creation, the evening and the morning make a day? And yet 6 o'clock in the morning was the first hour of the day. Interesting way of configuring things. Remember when Jesus was being crucified, he was crucified at the third hour, and then at the sixth hour came the darkness, and at the ninth hour is when he gave up the ghost. So that would have been 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he was on the cross for 6 hours. The women were probably up before that hour to make their preparations. Then beginning about the first hour of the day, made their way to the tomb. These women consisted of Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, certain others. This is mentioned in Luke 24, verse 10. They brought spices. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, it says they had bought sweet spices. But in Luke 24, verse 1, it says they came bringing the spices which they had prepared. So it's appropriate to say they brought them, because after they bought them, obviously they brought them. They wondered how they would get the tomb open. Mark chapter 16 and verse 3, they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" But as they approached, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. Of course, prior to their coming is when the resurrection had occurred and the angel had rolled the stone away. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 4 tells us it was a very great stone. Can't imagine how heavy and how much it took to move it. Well, they entered into the tomb. It says in Luke 24, verse 3, they entered in, and when they entered in, they found it to be empty. No body was there, except that they did see two angels. Mark chapter 16, verse 5, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment. And Luke 24, verse 4 says they saw two men stood by them in shining garments. It makes it wonder if there weren't three altogether. Because Mark's record, one sitting, and Luke's record, two standing. And of course, it frightened them. Not every day you get to see an angel. And the sight of the angels made them afraid. They bowed down their faces to the earth. They were kind of overwhelmed, understandably. But the angels gave them a message. Now, this message is recorded for us in three of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, and Luke chapter 24. And I'll kind of put them together for you. where the angels say unto these women, Fear not ye, be not affrighted. Why seek ye the living among the dead? For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, or ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, or go your way. Tell his disciples, and tell Peter as well, that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. Now remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. When Jesus, of course, was talking to his disciples, often there was a larger group with the 12, including many women who financially supported Jesus' ministry, and they would hear a lot of these very personal things that Jesus would say to his 12 disciples. And so that's what the angels are referring to. We have mentioned recently how Jesus told his disciples about the crucifixion. These women would have heard that, and Luke 24, verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. The message, however, does not seem to register with Mary Magdalene, because when she goes to report to Peter and John, she's going to say, they've taken his body away and I don't know where they've laid it. Whereas the angels have clearly said, he is risen. Don't know what was going on in Mary Magdalene's mind, but Mary went one way and the other women went another way. It says in Matthew 28, verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Well, with great joy, they apparently believed the angel that the resurrection had occurred. And on the way, before the women got to the disciples, they met Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, it was actually previous to this that Jesus had met with Mary Magdalene. This is kind of parenthetic, telling us that this happens with the women, but when he met Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre, outside, he says, don't touch me. And yet the women here are able to touch him. And that's an indication that Jesus has been to heaven and back in a flash. And what he did and during that time was to take all of the Old Testament saints that were confined to a place called paradise, and he was able to take them to heaven because he had now finished the work of redemption. Well, in the meantime, Mary Magdalene has gone and talked to Peter and John and told them that they've taken the Lord's body away and she doesn't know where they've laid him. So this obviously alerts Peter and John to something untoward, and so they go running. Wonder what that was like. Now, John outruns Peter. John, of course, is a younger man. He's probably the youngest of all the disciples. And it tells us in John chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the sepulchre first. Now, when John got there, he did not go right in. But Peter, come running behind, goes rushing into the tomb, and while John is standing at the doorway, and it says in John chapter 20, he's stooping down, looking in, or rather Luke 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Stooping down, he held the linen clothes laid by themselves, departed, wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. And then John stoops down and looks in and saw the linen clothes, yet went not in. But it tells us in the John passage that Peter runs right in, as he often did, just barrels right into things. Well, John believed as a result of what he said, but Peter was a little skeptical. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I mentioned this morning, later that day, Jesus met directly with Peter, and that would solve things for Peter. Jesus did not want Peter to be confused. He wanted Peter in particular because he knew Peter was going to be one of the leading apostles and would be the one who would bring that great sermon, the very first sermon of the church on the day of Pentecost. So, of course, the Roman soldiers were eyewitnesses to what had happened, and they gave the testimony to the chief priests. The chief priests, of course, bribed the soldiers. These are unbelieving men, and not totally unaware of potential godlike things. Remember what Roman mythology consisted of. The gods coming down to earth and walking among men. The gods of the Romans were very much man-like and would have interaction with people on the earth. That was not that strange. It was disconcerting that such an event took place with their actual seeing it. But it wasn't enough for them to believe that Jesus was the only one. And so, what have they got to gain by telling others what they saw when they are offered so much money? Where did these chief priests get all this money? From the sale of stuff in the Temple Mount. They were rich and lived in palaces. And they had lots and lots of money. Money was not an issue to them. And so it says in Matthew 28, verse 12, they gave large money. I don't think that means that the money they gave to them were big in size, but large in amount. The chief priests, of course, promised to intercede with the Roman authorities, particularly Pontius Pilate, for the Roman soldiers. Matthew 28, verse 14, if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. If a Roman legionnaire left his post while on duty or deserted during a battle, he would be sentenced by the tribune to be killed by the frustorium, usually by stoning or by being beaten. His fellow soldiers, whose lives had been put in danger, carried out the punishment. If he escaped, he could flee, but was banished and could not return to his home. So there were potential consequences for leaving the post that they had and losing their quote-unquote prisoner. That was even worse yet. So the soldiers agreed they would tell the lie, and according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 15, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And guess what? It's still being reported today. There have been whole books written about this, saying that Jesus never really rose from the dead. His disciples actually stole his body. Or that Jesus was given some kind of drug that made him appear to be dead, so that he came back to consciousness and made it look like he was raised from the dead, but later on died. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's what the Sadducees say. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's logical. If there is no such thing as a resurrection, which has already been proven to be false because there were others who were raised from the dead. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, as the Sadducees' faith was vain. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So why are we here worshiping? Oh, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Did you ever use a glue that required two parts? There's one part is a resin, and the other part is a hardener. And if you don't use the hardener, the glue won't stick. The resin might dry up and get hard, but it'll be brittle and it won't glue anything. You need both. Well, the death and resurrection of Christ is sort of like that. You need both. If all you have is the death of Christ, what hope do we have? But the fact is, he did raise from the dead. The complete gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. His burial confirms his death. The appearances of Christ following the resurrection confirm his resurrection. It is this gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation. Did you ever sweep anything under the rug, literally? Some people want to sweep the truth under the rug and hide it because it doesn't fit their narrative. We see this a lot in politics today, don't we? People want to hide truth because it doesn't fit their narrative in politics. Well, the same is true regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit their religious narrative, and so they want to deny it. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I hope that hope, I hope is in your heart tonight as you look forward to our resurrection, or perhaps rapture. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We don't know, can't tell. My wife wanted to go in the rapture, but she got to go there first. There's lots that have gone before us who had hoped to be in the rapture, but are already there. But one of these days, it's actually going to happen. And our hope will become a reality, all because Jesus rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this review of the events surrounding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for a living Savior and a lively hope in him. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.